Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit brings a message entitled, Why God Gave the Law, from Romans chapter 3.
Romans chapter 3, I'd like to read beginning in verse 10, and we're going to read down to verse 20, and the two key verses we'll focus on today are verses 19 and 20. Paul writes, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And this is God's word that is spoken to us. When I was in the fifth grade, our public elementary school where I grew up in South Carolina always had a copy of the Ten Commandments on the wall in the classroom. Now, I can't say that I actually read them all the time. On rare occasions, I would look at them and then maybe read through them. But I don't know what gripped me one day, but I remember coming in the classroom, sitting down, looking up, seeing these Ten Commandments, and so I actually read each one of them. And as I sat there and I read them, I thought of a few things. First of all, these are obviously God's rules. Number two, I'm supposed to keep these rules. Why would he give them if we're not supposed to keep them? And then thirdly, if somehow I can keep these rules, there must be an obvious benefit from that. And the only thing I could figure out is this is the way that I get into heaven, by keeping God's commands. And so I remember sitting there in the fifth grade, I was 10 years old, and I made a conscientious decision that I was going to keep all 10 commandments perfectly today. But I ran into a problem. That is, by lunchtime, I'd broken about half of them. And I found myself being one of the most perplexed and confused kids on the playground. And I started asking myself then the question that I actually asked throughout my teenage years growing up, and that is, why did God give the Ten Commandments? What's the purpose of the law, especially if I can't keep them? In Romans chapter 3 this morning, we read verses 10 down to verse 20. In verses 19 and 20, Paul is giving us what we call a summary of what the law is trying to say to us. The verses that preceded were actually a string of verses from the Old Testament law where God speaks about the sinful character and the sinful conduct of all men. And then in verses 19 and 20, he summarizes it. And he summarizes it in three very basic phrases. And I want us to look at those three phrases and see what it is that the law is trying to say to all of us. Notice the first phrase when he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. This phrase is telling us, who is the law speaking to? Who is the law addressing? He says to those that are under the law. The word under there means to be joined to be connected to be united to the law. Literally, it means to be inside the law. Now, there are some commentators who think specifically this is referring to the Jewish people, and obviously it's referring to the Jews because they're under the law. But the next phrase says something interesting. It says that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be condemned or become accountable and guilty before God. So it looks like that those that are under the law are more than the Jewish people. that he's actually referring to the whole world. I think that the law here is speaking to everyone, that all of us are under the jurisdiction of the law. You say, well, how is that true? How is it that we're all connected to the law? All of us here are. We're connected, first of all, by creation. Do you realize that you did not evolve over millions of years, but you are actually created by God? When God made the first man, he was made in the moral image or the likeness of God. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Man was made like God. The Bible also tells us that the law is a reflection of the character in the image of God. Romans 7:12, Paul says, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So let's put it together. You and I are directly connected to the law of God because we are divinely created in the image of God. The law is connected to God. We are connected to God. Therefore, we are all connected to the law. And we know that because we all have a sense that we are morally accountable to the law. When a law comes up, we have a sense that we should obey that law. And so what is the law saying? It's saying that we're all accountable to do what it says. But not only are we connected to the law by creation, but we're connected to the law by our own conscience. Everybody here in this room has a conscience. What is that? It's the God-given ability within you to judge your own actions. A dog doesn't have a conscience. We had a dog for 3 years. Her name was Ariel. She was a standard poodle. A standard poodle is a hunting dog with curls. And I mean, she looks like a horse. And she has no conscience at all about stealing. And we were out of town, my wife and I, and my mother-in-law was actually staying at my house, and my mother-in-law made this wonderful steak for lunch. And that steak was sitting up on the counter. She had just brought it out. She had just finished cooking it. Of course, the smell was wafting through our house, and she turned around, and the steak was gone. So was the dog. And she had no conscience at all about stealing the steak and eating it. Now, a dog can do that, but we can't. Why? Because we have a conscience. Even without the law, we have a conscience. Romans 2, Paul says the Gentiles don't have the law of Moses, but they have a conscience, knowing what's right and wrong. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves on the basis of their conscience. Their conscience bears witness. It accuses us or it excuses us. The fact that we all have a moral conscience that condemns us when we do wrong and commends us when we do right shows that by our conscience we are connected to a law. Everybody has a conscience. Everybody is created by God. But then let me also say that we're connected by the law, by God's revelation, the law itself. You say, what do you mean by the law? Sometimes we get confused about the law, and there's a reason for that, because the law in the Old Testament and the New Testament is used referring to different things. For example, the law refers oftentimes to the first five books of the Bible. That's called the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Sometimes it refers to the entire Bible. For example, this morning we read verses 10 through 18, and these were all quotations from the Old Testament and mostly from the book of Psalms. And so when we speak about the law, we often refer to the whole Old Testament, because the Old Testament reveals to us the nature and the character of God. But normally when we speak about the law, we're speaking about God's law as is summarized in the Ten Commandments. God gave these commandments not just to the Jewish people, but to the whole world on Mount Sinai. And the law reveals God's will for our lives. And all of us here are connected to the law by creation, by conscience, and by revelation. So let's just go through the Ten Commandments very quickly. What's the first command? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means God is to be worshiped exclusively as he is revealed in the Word of God. We don't get the right to create or make up our own God. We are to worship him as he's revealed in this truth. Secondly, we're not to make unto ourselves any graven image. We're not to make an idol. An idol is something that man creates or been created by God, but man worships the creature more than creation. It's what we look to for satisfaction. It's what we look to for security. It's what we look to for success. Whatever we're looking to other than God himself, those things become an idol. John Calvin said the human heart is an idol factory. We make idols, things that we love more than God. Then the third commandment says you're not supposed to take God's name in vain. God's name is so holy, you're not supposed to abuse it or to misuse it. Whether it's cursing God's name or just simply using some kind of side word that reflects to God's character, and we take God's name in vain. Empty words that come out of our mouth. And then the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God set aside one day in the week where we were to stop work and we were to focus on worship. When I was growing up in South Carolina, we used to have blue laws on Sunday. Why? Because everything was closed down except stores that only carried the basic things like milk and cheese and bread and so forth, if you just needed those to survive. Because it used to be that Sunday, the day that we worship Christ because of his resurrection, was a holy day. But for most people today, it's a holiday. Why? Because it's not the Lord's day, it's our day. It's a day to do what I please, it's not a day to please God. And then the fifth commandment says to honor your father and mother. Now, what does that mean? Well, it obviously means to obey. But it's far more than that. It's the idea of respect. It's rooted in love. It's the desire to please. And that commandment to honor your father and mother goes with you the rest of your life. And then the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Maybe you think, finally, I got to one I haven't broken yet. Wait a minute. If looks could kill, how many of us have ever been murderers? How many of you have ever hated somebody, ever got angry at somebody, ever cursed at somebody? How many of you have ever been malicious towards somebody else? How many of you have ever wished that somebody would depart planet Earth and never come back again? We don't have to kill people to be murderers in our heart. And then the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's speaking about the sexual relationship between man and woman. God created one man for one woman where they are to live together in the bonds of marriage. The sexual experience in marriage is a part of God's purpose and plan. It's part of creation. But it's reserved for marriage. Adultery is being unfaithful to the person that you married. You say, well, I'm not married. Well, the scripture is very clear. Marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers shall be judged. Sex before marriage is sinful in the sight of God. It's a violation of God's law. And then it says, thou shalt not steal. To steal is to take something that's not yours. It's to permanently borrow somebody else's stuff. It's to take somebody's answer off another test. That's called cheating. And stealing is a part of human nature because we want what other people have got. And then the next commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That means to lie. And of course, there's just bold-faced lying, or there's all kinds of lying. We can twist the truth, we can deceive, we can make excuses, we can cover things up. But essentially, we're not telling the truth. And then finally, thou shalt not covet. To covet means to want what somebody else has got. The result of covetousness is oftentimes discontentment, unhappiness, griping, complaining. All of those are at their very root, means I'm unhappy with where I am and I want something more. Those are called the Ten Commandments. Now, let me ask you a question. How well have you done at keeping those commandments throughout your life? What's the point of the law? The point of the law is that we all have a sense of moral accountability to the law, whether we keep the law or not. And this is what Paul is saying. He is saying, now what things soever law says, it says to those that are under the law. Every one of us here are under the law of God. But then there's a second phrase that I want you to notice. And notice what it says. Now we know that what things soever law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The second phrase is telling us why the law is speaking to everyone. Not just the fact that it is speaking to everyone, but why. And I think in order to understand this phrase, we need to go back in history to when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. God gave the law to Moses about 1400 BC, 3,400 years ago. Before Moses, There was no law from God. Now, people were aware that they were sinful because they had a conscience, but their understanding of sin was limited and it was twisted. They had little or no revelation on sin, and their perspective was man-centered. It was centered on their thinking. It's not God-centered. So before the law, sin was excused, it was minimized, it was dismissed, it was enjoyed. It's kind of like today. If there was guilt, then they would try to atone for their sins by some man-invented method like idols and sacrifices and good works. Here's the point. Prior to Moses receiving the law, the people in the world did not see sin from God's point of view. They lacked any real conviction about their sin. They did not see their sin as rebellion. They did not see their sin as evil. They did not see their sin as loving themselves more than God. They did not see their sin as supreme selfishness. They did not see their sin as disrespect and a lack of fear of God. But when God brought the law into the world, it became a game changer. And suddenly, people began to understand the way God thinks about sin. And Paul makes an interesting statement in Galatians 3, verse 19, very simple. He says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Why did God give the law? And his answer, it was added because of transgressions. It was added for the sake of defining clearly what it means to break God's law, to know what God is like and to disobey Him. The law was intended to give people clarity and understanding about sin, and more than that, but to be convicted of their guilt. Now let's go back to verse 19 and notice what Paul says, what happens when the law speaks. He writes that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That little phrase, every mouth may be stopped, literally means to block your mouth. It means to silence yourself. It means to be quiet. It means to shut up. It means that when you view your actions before the blaze of God's glory described in the law, you have nothing to say. There is no defense. Every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty. And the word guilty there literally means accountable. It means that you know you've done wrong and you're going to answer it before a judge, but it hasn't happened yet. It's coming. How many of you, when you were growing up, disobeyed your mother at home and your mother said, you need to wait for your dad when he gets home? And how many of you, when your dad came home, you were not a happy camper? How many of you have ever experienced that? Wait till your dad gets home. Yeah. So the time between your disobedience and the arrival of your dad was that period we know as misery, conviction, knowing it's coming. Okay, that's the idea here. What he's saying is this, that this is important because it is essential for your salvation. You cannot be converted if you're not convicted. That's why the law is speaking. It is to bring you under conviction. In 1990, I preached in a 2-week revival crusade. That's a long time. At Morningside Baptist Church here in Greenville, South Carolina. The first week on a Monday night, a young lady turned to my wife and said, "Can I speak with you right now?" They turned, they walked out of the service during the song service, went out into the lobby of the church, and this young lady who was traveling with us on our team, who was our school teacher for our kids, said to my wife, "I'm not sure I'm saved." My wife said, "You need to talk to my husband." So after the service that night, I sat down to talk with her. I was going to open my Bible and help her have the assurance of her salvation, but I started asking some basic questions like, before you got saved, tell me about your experience. And her answer was really interesting. She said, "I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the Bible all of my life, but I guess I never saw myself as being all that bad. Now, if she had asked me, I would have told her, you're bad. But she didn't. And she said, I've always believed in Jesus. I just guess I never knew why I needed Jesus because I didn't see it. And so I began to take the Word of God and show her sinfulness. And really, up until that time, she had never really been that convicted. One of the greatest concerns I have about the student body this year coming into it is how many of you have been truly converted? Well, the real question is, how many of you have been truly convicted? To come under conviction is a recognition that you are a lawbreaker and you are liable to God for your sins and you're going to give account to God one day. And that girl for 1 week was the most miserable girl I've ever seen. She ran from God all week long, and 1 week later she got on her knees and she accepted Christ and she was saved. But before she experienced conversion, she had to experience conviction. Have you ever been convicted of your sins in the very core of your being and your soul? That's why God gave the law. He gave the law so that you would be quiet and recognize that you're accountable to God. And that leads me to the third and final phrase that we find in these two verses. Go back to verse 19, if you will, and notice what it says. Now, we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, notice the final phrase, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What is the ultimate reason for the law? That's what this final phrase is all about. What he's saying here is that God did not give the law as a guide to show you how to be righteous. He gave you the law to give you a conscious awareness of your sinfulness. He wants you to understand that you can never be rightly related to God on the basis of your own self-efforts. It's human nature, once you're convicted of your sin, to try to change yourself so that God will accept you, to turn over a new leaf, to start obeying, to become religious, to reach out and help others, to strive to do your best. And the whole reason why God gave you the law was for you to understand that this doesn't work. You cannot be saved by your own righteous efforts. Why? Because the law demands something that you can't give it. It demands perfection. James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Think of the Ten Commandments as 10 links of one chain. How many links do you have to snap for the whole chain to snap? Only one. Think of the Ten Commandments as a whole, like a tire, and you take an ice pick and you puncture it in one spot, the whole thing goes flat. The Bible requires that you must keep the Ten Commandments perfectly all of your life, and if you don't, you don't make it into heaven. That's what he's saying. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The intention of the law is not to be a guidebook to heaven, but rather to give you the conscious awareness of your sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is like a mirror. You look into it and you see what you really look like. Have you ever had somebody say there's something on your face? And you run over and you look in the mirror and you look at yourself? That's what the law is. It is a reflection of our nature. It's the light shining upon us. And here's the point. It is only when you are conscious of your sin and you realize you can't do anything to be accepted by God, that you are then conscious of the fact that you need a Savior. Back in Bible days, the wealthy Greek families often had a slave whose job it was to raise the young boys. He supervised their lives and he taught them to be obedient. But he was super strict. He would carry a rod with him everywhere he went. And when the boys disobeyed, he would beat them with the stick until they conformed. Obviously, they did not like him. Because he was so harsh, the boys could not wake to go to school. And literally, they wanted to get out of the house. And the day would come when that slave knew that they were ready. He would take them to school and hand them over to their teacher, and they were delighted. That man was called the schoolmaster. And Paul uses that as an illustration to show us why God gave the law. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. What does the law do? It doesn't build you up, it beats you down. The more you study the law, the more you have insight into your own heart's corruption. For the law reaches all the way down into the depths of your soul and shows you that you are sinful inside out. And it's just not one time, but it beats you down until you recognize you need somebody to deliver you. And the law is a schoolmaster, Paul says, to bring us unto Christ that we might be made right with God by faith. You see, the law is like a doctor who can diagnose your disease but cannot perform a surgery to deliver you. However, Dr. Law, though he cannot help you, can get you an appointment with someone who can. And that's called Dr. Grace. For where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Let me tell you what you need. You need God's grace to reach down and change your heart and save your soul and cleanse you with His blood and make you a new person inside out. That's the purpose of the law. That's what the law is saying to us. I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University. Thank you for listening to The Daily Platform. Please come visit our beautiful campus in Greenville, South Carolina, and see how God is working in the lives of our students. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.